Okay, Nehemiah chapter 8. Just for a little bit of a review, remember that Jerusalem was the place where God chose for his name and for his presence to dwell, for that city and to build that temple, and for that all the world and all people would know that it is, as we're told in, I think it was Psalm 48, that it's the city of a great king. And that it was a place where people would go to worship him. People would go to honor him. People would go to sacrifice. They would go into the temple and they would give their sacrifices and be cleansed from their sins. It was a place where they could go and meet with God. If you have time later on today, read Psalm 48, read Psalm 122. That speaks of this holy city that God had placed as the center of attention. And because of the disobedience of his people, year after year after year after year, they were taken into captivity, and that southern kingdom of Judah was taken into captivity for 70 years because of their rebellion, because of their disobedience. And because of that, the city was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The place where God had chosen to be represented was totally destroyed. And it's just a sad thing. Sad thing. And it's hard. I think it's hard for us to understand that and picture that because we don't live that way today. But we really need to try to put ourselves back in that place. That is the physical place that God chose, and that it was to be holy. And I was thinking about that and thinking, if you've traveled through Europe at all or in England, there are so many of these incredibly magnificent churches that are empty. They were built in the name of the Lord. They were built so that these great men could preach in them, preach the word. Revivals took place. And now, all over, they're empty. How sad. Even today in the United States, where you can drive through cities and places and these church buildings are no longer used as a church building. They're used as office space or for some charity or something like that. They're not used what their intentional and initial purpose. It's sad. It is sad. And this here in the book of Nehemiah, where we had seen that this was the city of a great king and it was destroyed and they were in captivity for 70 years. And then God allowed them to come back in. And if you remember, Zerubbabel brought the first people back in to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city. And it took them many years to do, but they did. Then Ezra came in and led the second wave of people back into the land. And then 14 years after Ezra led those people in, God spoke to Nehemiah, and he prepared his heart, prepared him for the job that he had called him to go back into Jerusalem and to rebuild the wall around the city. At that time, yes, the temple had been rebuilt, the city somewhat, but they were vulnerable. There was no wall of protection. Nehemiah came in to rebuild that wall. And over the last handful of weeks, as we've gone through each chapter in the book of Nehemiah, we've learned about the importance of that wall, just the physical protection that it would give the people. We talked about the spiritual wall that we need to build around our lives. We've looked at Nehemiah's leadership, strong man, wise man, one who feared God, followed God. We looked at the cooperation of the people, how each one has a place, each one is called, and each one had a place, a job on that wall, and they all cooperated, working together to rebuild that wall. We also saw that the enemy opposed God's work. He always does. And we looked at how they stood firm in the opposition, how Nehemiah stood firm and he turned the eyes of the people back on to the Lord, and they were determined to continue working even in the face of opposition. And then in chapter 6, verse 15, it says, "So the wall was finished in 52 days. That is not a very long time for the task that they had, but they were determined. God gave them the strength and everything that was needed, and the wall was finished in 52 days. Now, the nations around them at that time, it tells us that they were disheartened because God had done this work. They were still angry. They still didn't like it. And today, people don't like the work of the Lord. They're threatened by that. They're threatened by it because he's far more powerful and great than anything that they are trying to do. But after the work is done, any kind of work, it still needs to be protected because the enemy doesn't quit. He still wants to come in. Now, he couldn't prevent the work from being done, but now he just doesn't walk away. He thinks, okay, how can I destroy it now? And if I can't destroy it, I'm going to try to change its purpose, change its intent, change its direction. And that, again, I look back to these empty churches all through Europe and in the United States. And you see how the enemy has just suddenly came in and think, well, I can't destroy that, but I can change the intent, the initial reason, and get them so off track that they think they're doing this work, but they're really not. So Nehemiah, he knew the enemy's not going to go away. Just because now we are physically protected with this wall, we still have to be vigilant. We still have to be sober-minded about this. And in chapter 7, those first few verses, he set up that watch and still continued to take care of the people in a physical way. He placed his brother and another man in charge over Jerusalem. And he said, because he is faithful and he feared the Lord. And that, of course, is who you want leading you, is somebody who is faithful and somebody who fears the Lord. And Nehemiah knew that these two men could take and they could do the job. And then the rest of chapter 7, if you've read through that, you know that it is a listing of the register of those who had come back in. The Lord put it on Nehemiah's heart to record all of this and who came in and all that. He found the old register and he recorded that. And I am certainly not going to read through that and mess up on all those names. Chapter 8. In chapter 8, the emphasis of the book of Nehemiah changes a little bit. Those first seven chapters, they've dealt with the physical condition of the people and of the city and the concentration on the rebuilding of the wall. The second half of the book deals with the spiritual condition of the people, which is, of course, far more important, but God had them taken care of physically so that they could then be protected. And now let's concentrate on the issues of the heart, the spiritual condition of the people. Now, Nehemiah, as we have seen and we have looked at, he was a gifted leader, called by God, gifted by God, a strong man because he feared the Lord. And you can walk in power and strength when you fear the Lord because he's on your side. You can be bold and you can stand and withstand. And that is what the kind of man Nehemiah was. He also, as we have seen, was an administrator. He's a very organized, very well thought out plans that he had, very strong in that. Now, Nehemiah had done the job that the Lord had called him to do, called him to go in and rebuild the wall. And he did rebuild the wall and he put things in order. He had a concern. He had a heart for God's people. He had a concern and a heart for their safety, their well-being. But he also had a concern for their spiritual condition, not just their physical condition, their spiritual condition, which was the main issue, the spiritual condition, but we must protect them outwardly from these enemies so that they can concentrate on the things that really matter, the things of the heart. He was a spiritual man. He had a relationship with the Lord. As we have seen, he prays. He always looked to the Lord, found his strength in the Lord. But now in chapter 8, another man comes on the scene. We've talked about in an earlier lesson about how God has called each one, and each one in the body has a different gifting. And each one has a different place and a different purpose. And Ezra, in chapter 8, was a man, it tells us in the book of Ezra, that he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses. And a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, a scribe, those were the men who would physically copy the scriptures because, you know, they were originally written on one parchment and one scroll, and then it could only be in one place at one time. So these scribes would sit very carefully and copy word for word, letter by letter, the entire book of the law so that there would be several copies. So if you were a scribe and that is what you did, the word of God is getting in you, and you would become very familiar with the word of God. So he was a skilled scribe of the law of Moses, and it tells us he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. So he not only physically copied word for word, but he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He had a desire, a hunger for the word, to know the word, to know what it means, to really meditate on it, talk to the Lord about it, preparing his heart in that way. And not only that, and to do it, to be obedient to it, not just to have a bunch of head knowledge and know what this means, but how does it apply to my life? What am I supposed to do with it? And then also he wanted to teach. The word of God so filled him that he wanted to teach and share that with other people. Now, as he read the book of the law, and they were now building a spiritual wall around the hearts of the people. Physical wall had been built. The doors had been hung, the gates, all of that. Everything is protected. And now in the reading of the book of the law, that's spiritual wall of protection is now being built around their lives and their hearts. In chapter 8, verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand were several of these men. And at his left hand, there were several other men. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And also all these men and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. All the people now within the city and those who were dwelling outside of the city came in. They all together as one people gathered together, and they told Ezra to bring out the book of the Law of Moses. Now, that book of the Law of Moses is the first five books of the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That was considered the books of the Law of Moses. They were hungry for the word at this time. They'd been working very hard. They'd been in the land for a while, and things were kind of getting back to where they were supposed to be. And then they were physically worked really hard rebuilding that wall. And a hunger was developing within their hearts and in their lives for the word of God. They knew something's missing. Something is missing from our lives. We have gone so far away from what God had intended. And it just started stirring within their hearts. They had experienced the faithfulness of God through this building project. They saw the enemy. They heard the enemy. And they experienced God's faithful protection, His provision. 52 days to build that wall. I'm sure that they were amazed. Have you ever done something for the Lord that was just this enormous thing and you're thinking there is absolutely no way, and then it gets done and you stand back and you can't even believe that you did that, that it actually worked, it actually came together. They had experienced His faithfulness. Their hearts were turning toward the Lord and there was a revival that was beginning in their hearts. It was that stirring, that fanning that flame that may have never been there, that maybe it was there just because they hadn't had the word and hadn't had the instruction and all that. It was just this low, dim little flame, and now all of this is happening. And then you have a leader like Nehemiah, and Ezra obviously has been around, and the hearts are just starting to stir for the Lord. And it tells us in verse 2 that all the assembly, the men and the women and all who could hear with understanding, came together. And that implies those young enough or old enough that they could understand the word. And in that culture, well, even to this day, and I don't know when it started, but their boys, Jewish boys, have their bar mitzvahs at 13. They believe that that is the age of accountability. That's when they can fully understand. They've been trained, but that's when they fully can understand they're responsible. The girls, they have their bat mitzvahs at either 12 or 13, depending on the girl. And again, I don't know how far back that went. But that is kind of the age. We have a policy in the sanctuary. I think it's 12 years old. That's kind of the age, give or take, depending on the kid. But that they can begin to understand and really grasp that. So you have men, you have women, and you have teens and young teens, youth, standing to hear the word, or gathering to hear the word of God. And Ezra tells us that he stood up on a platform that they had built for this occasion. They had those men at his side. And when he opened the book of the law of Moses, all the people stood up. Everyone stood up. It was just a response of their heart, that reverence, that awe of He's opening the scroll. This is the holy word of God. And He is opening it. And they just immediately got to their feet. Ezra then blessed the Lord. And the people shouted, "Amen and amen. So be it. That's the truth." They were very happy to be there. They humbled themselves before the Lord. And they worshiped the Lord. And Ezra began to read. Now, if you sit or stand and start from Genesis and read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, I don't know how long that would take you in one sitting, but he read from morning until midday. That's about 5 to 6 hours of him reading the word of God and the people standing and listening. And the amazing thing about it is that it tells us at the end of verse 3, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. For 5 to 6 hours, they were attentive. And attention spans over the years have really decreased. What even from when I was little, the attention span of children my age at that time and children today, the attention span, because of all of this visual stimulus and everything that comes at us all day long, the attention span is so short. And even among adults, it's so short. What the church services, early church and during those revival years, they were hours long that people would gather together and hear the word of God. And now, you know, if we go a little bit longer, you know, and we get antsy, our minds, it's sad. It's just sad. I do it. You do it. I mean, it's just, you don't mean to do it, but it's just, we're on overload or something. But they were attentive. 5 to 6 hours attentive. It's hard for us to imagine that and to picture that scene because we have access to the Word all the time. Anytime we want the Word, it's right there. We are a very blessed people. We have Bibles on our shelves. Most of us have more than one Bible. Most of us have two or three. Some of us have a Bible in the car. Some of us have a Bible with us. Some of us have a little Bible in our purse. Some of us have a study Bible. Some of us have a devotional Bible. Some of us, we have so many Bibles. We have access at any time to grab the Word of God. We can also, because of technology today, we can hear good Bible teaching at any time. Or we can turn the radio on. Or you can pop in a CD. Or I'm very thankful for the technology with iPods now. If you, that saves so much time. You can download any message from anywhere on this iPod. And you can clean your house. You can exercise. You can do whatever you want to do. And listening to the Word of God. I mean, we just have access everywhere to the Word of God. Can you imagine these people? They didn't have a Bible on their shelf. Nobody had a Bible in their home. Nobody had the book of the law in their home. The scribes took care of them. They were in the synagogues. And there weren't even synagogues in this time. But, you know, there were very few copies. So when they hear the Word of God, their hearts leapt. I mean, they would stand for 5 to 6 hours. We get spoiled. We really do get spoiled. In the true sense of the word spoiled, where we're kind of ruined. In that the Word of God is so accessible for us that sometimes it's sad, but we can just take it for granted. We can just walk by the Word, dismiss the Word. We can have all the Bibles on our shelves. We can have a library full of good Bible teaching, and we never even turn it on. We never, because we're listening to music or we're busy talking or whatever it might be. And it's sad. We have to ask ourselves, do we still have a reverence for the Word of God? I mean, a true reverence for the Word. And this is one of the reasons why we have policies in the sanctuary concerning the Word of God, and in our bulletin and everything we ask, that while the Word of God is being taught, that people aren't up and down. I mean, people again, their attention spans are not what they used to be. I remember, and I've known the Lord for 26, 27 years, something like that now. I remember when I first became a Christian and we were in a church and there was no getting up and down because you don't do that. Me as a non-believer and then as a new Christian would never think of getting up out of my seat. You just don't do that. As a non-believer, you don't do that. You're in a classroom. You don't just get up out of your seat. That is disrespectful to the person. That's just the way it was. I mean, probably a lot of us grew up that way. You just didn't do it. And so when I came into the church, of course, you carry that attitude with you. Most did. But then when you do see people that don't, you're just shocked. I mean, I remember first handful of years being just shocked and dumbfounded. How could they get up? I don't care if you have to go to the bathroom. You hold it. You just do whatever you do because that is so disrespectful. I remember our pastor's wife in Napa was telling the story and talking about this. They were in Costa Mesa listening to Pastor Chuck, and she was in the early months of pregnancy and very nauseous in the second row. She was not about to get up. You don't do that. She threw up in the second row. You know, I mean, I don't recommend that, but that's how much of a reverence and respect out of the Word of God. We people today, they think nothing of it. Nothing of it. I used to think you wouldn't do that in school. You wouldn't do that in class. If your professor was talking, you wouldn't get up and leave. You can't say that anymore. People just kind of come and go, and they're talking on phones. I remember one worship conference I was at when cell phones were just kind of coming out. During communion, somebody's phone went off, and they're talking on it. Talk about wanting to get in the flesh and go smack that person. I mean, it's just so disrespectful. Have we lost that edge at all? And I ask myself and exhort myself, have I slipped? Or do I still have the respect I did when I was a brand new Christian? And I wouldn't dream of interrupting the Word of God like that. It was an automatic response for these people when the Word was open. They just got up. They looked at that Word as holy. And we need to look at the Word as holy. Not that we worship our Bibles, our pages and the leather and that kind of a thing, but at the same time, having a respect for it, really in a physical sense. I don't like, I look back when I was a new believer. I couldn't believe a person would put their Bible on the floor. I mean, you just don't do that. That's the Bible. You don't put it on the floor. You take care of your Bible. And I'm so used to seeing Bibles on the floor, I don't feel like that anymore. And this has stirred my heart. Wait, you know, I don't worship this paper and leather and the ink on there, but do I treat it respectfully? I want that kind of an awe. Do I treasure this book? And we hear those stories about people in other countries who they don't have Bibles and what they would do for one page, how they would treasure that one page. And then we can toss ours in the back seat and, you know, put it on the roof and drive away and, you know, all those things. And I'm not trying to put any guilt on anybody. I'm talking to myself, too. If I have moved away from an awe and a respect from that, I want to get back to where I'm supposed to be. And then the attentiveness to the Word. Am I attentive to the Word? Really paying attention. Am I mindful? Am I thoughtful when I am hearing the Word? Or am I dismissing it? Oh, yeah, that's that verse. Oh, yeah, I've heard that sermon before. Oh, I'm not going to attend Sunday nights or Ladies' City because I already study the book of Genesis and the book of Nehemiah. I know them. Really? I mean, how many times do you hear them before you just don't go anymore? It just doesn't make sense. The Word of God is alive and powerful. Doesn't matter if I've heard that Bible study 50 times. God can still speak to me. He can still speak something to me through that. We mustn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. But that being attentive to the Word, it takes discipline. It really takes a disciplined mind and a disciplined body. And again, the world today is very undisciplined in all things. And so when we come in to a church service or when we have our quiet time, we really need to, as Ezra did, prepare our heart to seek the law of the Lord, to read His Word. Lord, help my mind not wander. You know, and there are times where it can be God's Holy Spirit is all over the message, all over the place. And there are people, they could be making their grocery lists. And they can be, you know, redecorating their house or doing whatever we do in our minds. and not be attentive to His Word. And again, if my mind has kind of wandered away, it's just time to bring it back and to discipline myself. It's one thing to be in a teaching and have the Lord speak to you and have your mind go this way because He's talking to you. You kind of miss what they're saying right then, and then you come back in. But it's another thing to then start, you know, looking at what she's wearing over there, or, you know, those kind of things. And, you know, we need to be attentive. And these people were 5 to 6 hours. I don't think that I could do that today, 5 to 6 hours. That would be a challenge for my mind and my body. But I would sure like to be there, to get there. Sometimes I go to these conferences and, well, you can only take in so much. You know, you have study after study after study after study after study after study, and pretty soon you just need to let it sink in. But I want to be mindful. I want to be attentive to the Word of God. Now, verse 8 tells us that they read distinctly, they gave the sense, and then they helped them to understand. And that is, they read the Scriptures, they explained what they meant, and then they applied them to their lives. Now, you remember the Ethiopian eunuch from the book of Acts, where he was in his chariot and he's reading from Isaiah 53. And the Lord had told Philip to go and catch up with him. And so Philip ran up to him and asked if he understood. He said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said to him, "How can I unless someone guides me?" So he was reading the Word of God, but he needed somebody to give the sense, to explain, to tell him what it meant. And that's what Philip did. Then he just opened up the Word and explained. And Isaiah 53 speaks of Jesus and all that had happened. But that, we talked about this before we started Nehemiah, and that is when we read the Word of God, to read it inductively, or to read it in the way of, what is this saying? What does this mean? And then what does it mean to me? Or how do I apply it to my life? And that is reading it inductively. And that Ethiopian eunuch, because he didn't know the Lord, Scriptures weren't open to him, and he's reading it. He needed somebody to explain. Philip explained it to him, and he gave his life to the Lord and was baptized, and then the Lord took Philip away. But we need that explanation to us, obviously, which is why we go to church. We go to church for many reasons, but one of that is to understand the Word. We listen to Bible studies, different people, pastors teaching, to understand the Word. We read it. The Lord can speak to us. He's our teacher. He can reveal His Word, His meaning, application, everything to us. But we also need that expositional teaching, which is what this is. Reading, explaining, and applying, which is expositional teaching. Calvary Chapel churches, most of them are expositional teaching. There are a lot of different teaching styles out there, and a lot of it is preaching, where they're preaching salvation messages all the time, or they're doing topical studies. But to do expositionally, really, you can start in Genesis and go verse by verse by verse all the way straight through to Revelation, where you're reading it, you're explaining it, and you're applying it to people's lives. That's how we grow, that with that expositional teaching. So commentaries are very good for us in that sense. The CDs and the other Bible teachers are very good for us. And to always seeking the Lord, what does this mean? What's it mean to me in this sense? I was reading recently about Charles Spurgeon and his wife. And this was very interesting to me. Charles Spurgeon was an incredible preacher and Bible teacher in his day, in the 1800s. And he would, like all other good Bible teachers. You labor at the word where you're reading it over and over and over and over again. Lord, what does this mean? What does this mean? Show me what it means. Open up my understanding. And you're praying over the word and studying the word and all of that. And so he would do that week after week as he would prepare his sermons, which is typically what pastors do when they prepare their sermons. That's what they're doing. And so it was a Saturday night. And he was preparing his sermon, and he was like hitting a dead end. He couldn't understand the passage. He thought he understood it, but he needed that breakthrough. And he just couldn't get it. So a lot of times he would call his wife into his study. They would talk about it. And sometimes that would help. And he was exhausted. It was going to be, you know, an early morning teaching. And what do you do? So she told him, you know, please just, you know, go to bed. You've got to go to bed. And maybe in the morning you can get up early and your mind will be clearer. And so he decided to do that. But he told her, you need to wake me up at a certain time, which was very, very early in the morning, probably before the sun came up. Because what's he going to teach if he hasn't, you know, connected the whole sermon together? So they, you know, go to sleep, and she, of course, knowing that she needs to wake him up at a certain time, how well are you going to sleep? You're not going to sleep that well. So she was not sleeping that well, and sometime during the night she heard him talking in his sleep, and her ear perked up and she listened to him. He was preaching his message. So she lit the lamp, got the pen and the paper, and as fast as she could, she started writing word for word everything he said. Now, apparently this took some time, because the Lord was speaking to him while he was asleep and giving him this opening up the scriptures to him. She was exhausted after that and fell right to sleep. So he woke up he woke up in the morning later than she was supposed to have waken him, and he called her wifey, you didn't wake me. And, you know, talk about panic. I've got, you know, church and I don't have a message and that kind of a thing. So then she got to show him, tell him what had happened, hand him what he had said, and it just, that's it, you know, and he put it together. And you know, so the Lord, I don't know, I thought that was a pretty neat story. The Lord opens his word up like that and explains what it means and gives revelation. And he would give revelation to these great men over those years to write these commentaries for us that we can look into. As they heard the word, they understood the word because it was explained and then applied to them. The word had an effect upon their lives. In verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is a holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they had heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now, can you imagine having not heard the word and having just listened to it for 5-6 hours? Can you imagine the conviction that came upon the people? Can you imagine? Sometimes you think you're doing okay, and you hear the word of God and you realize, I am a lot farther away from him than I thought I was. I just can't believe hearing that when it's been absent for so long, what that would do to, I mean, your mind would explode, your heart would break, and of course, then you would weep and feel so convicted. Romans 3:20 tells us, for by the law is knowledge of sin. That's how we know our sin is the law. He just read the law to them. Boy, they're now, okay, we're not doing this, we're not doing that, we're not cleansed, there's no sacrifices, all of that. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that God's word, it pierces to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I don't know if you remember those first maybe handful of times you heard the word as coming to know the Lord and then as a new believer, and how, you just get through one thing and then you keep reading the word or being in church and having it taught. And then here comes this other thing and you're like, oh, I had no idea. I thought, you know, smoking was the worst thing in my life. No, it's these attitudes, or whatever it might be. I mean, just little by little, and the Lord knows how much we can take at a time, but how the word brings forth that conviction to us. But at the same time, that revival is stirring in their hearts. They're convicted because now they know, and now they know they want to do good, and they want to draw closer to the Lord. But it's interesting, they're told, don't mourn, don't weep at this time. Now, it is good to mourn and weep over our sin, and it's good to feel shame if you need to feel shame, but not to stay there. Now, this day was set aside to honor the Lord and to rejoice in Him. It was also on this very day that they met together was the Feast of Trumpets. And we're told in Leviticus that in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And that this feast that God had ordained back in the book of Leviticus, it speaks of the regathering of Israel from among the Gentile nations. So because He brought them out of Egypt, said, okay, we're going to set this day aside. You know, just you're going to celebrate this on this day, on this month, for the rest of your life to remember that I have gathered my people from among the Gentile nations. I've made my people. They're my own. And it was to be a time of rejoicing and celebrating. But here they are on this day. They don't even know. They don't even know. So then they read the word and they find out this is it. And so no, it's a time to rejoice. It's a time to celebrate. Most of the feasts, well, all the feasts but one, were to be a time of celebration. The Day of Atonement, that feast was to be a day of weeping over their sins, and that was later in that month. But this feast, on this day, was to be a time of rejoicing and celebration. God had forgiven them. He had brought them back into the land. They had been disobedient. Their forefathers had, and He'd forgiven them and brought them back in. He had strengthened them. He had protected them as they rebuilt the wall. And it wasn't a time for them to be consumed with grief and consumed with that guilt and that shame, because God had forgiven them. It was time to rejoice over His forgiveness. Warren Wiersbe said, "It is as wrong to mourn when God has forgiven us as it is to rejoice when sin has conquered us." When He's cleansed us, when we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, then we should weep no more. You confess it to the Lord, and then you're cleansed, you're forgiven. We have got to honor our God and move on and not be in condemnation. And it was time for them to move on. This is the day the Lord has made. This is what He has done. You've been forgiven. Let's be glad. Let's rejoice. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay, let's move on. And I love that when Jesus spoke to that woman and said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He doesn't condemn us. He forgives and wants us to move on. And they responded in obedience. Now, on the second day, the heads of the father's house of all the people, the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. And they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyards or the courts of the house of God and in the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths, sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until the day, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. So they took heed to the word of God. They found out, okay, the Feast of Tabernacles is coming up, and that is, tells us in Leviticus that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. A reminder of God's faithfulness. And so they found out, this is it, let's do it, let's do it. And they hadn't done this since the days of Joshua. They didn't even do this in the days of David, when there was, the whole kingdom was a spiritual kingdom. But so it had been a long, long time. All of the feasts and all of the observances that the Lord had given were so that the people would not forget his work. They wouldn't forget what he had done. They would not forget his faithfulness, because it's so easy to forget even an incredible thing that God has done. You could forget. And that's why he set the feast observances. That's why those early patriarchs would set up memorials. I mean, put a pile of rocks just so we won't forget that this is what happened here. And so it's a good thing, because we do forget. It's a great thing in families to have those little days of remembrances or set up those little memorials. I am horrible at this. And some people are just do this and it's great. And I look at them and I want to do it and I just don't. But it's good so that we don't forget, so that we remember. Now, Jesus left us just one observance. And he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So just one thing that we are to celebrate and to do. Now, even in the Jewish people observing the feasts and the observances that God had called, even in that, and we've seen, they can forget why they're doing it, and it just can become routine. We set up a booth because we set up a booth, and you're just so gone. And just feast after feast or holiday after holiday or whatever it is, it's just a routine thing. It's thoughtless. And that can even creep into our lives with different holidays and different things. I mean, Christmas, which you would think as Christians wouldn't, but it's just so easy. It's so easy to forget. How many believers actually read the Christmas story on Christmas? How many take their family and point their children to this is what it's about? I mean, we can so easily forget. And our daily life and our daily worship can also become routine and even thoughtless at times. Communion can be that, unfortunately, where it can be, okay, well, they pass the cracker and they pass the cup and, you know, that kind of a thing. If we're not careful, it takes that disciplined mind and that prepared heart. The relationship that we have with the Lord, it needs to be alive, it needs to be current, it needs to be fresh, and it needs to be thoughtful. It tells us in verse 18, day by day, from the first day until the last, he read from the book of the law. He continued to read. Now, unfortunately, that's not the end of this book of Nehemiah. There are more chapters that we will study. And we'll also know and see that they didn't stay in this place, because later on they walked away from the Lord again. They had to be corrected, and they fell back into the world's ways, and Nehemiah had to deal with that. Any time for them, but for us today, when there is a revival or an awakening to the Word of God, where He speaks to us and gets our attention, we are like, oh yes, oh yes, okay, my mind has been wandering, I haven't been attentive, I haven't, you know, this has been routine, and He's got us, and that revival starts, that awakening starts. Anytime that begins, it will only last as long as a heart's desire. The heart has to continually seek after that and the things of the Lord. It's always a personal choice, always. It's nobody else's fault. It's not a church's, it's not a bad teaching, it's not your husband's, it's not your mother's, it's nobody's fault. Your kids, because you don't have time, nobody's fault. It's a personal choice that we make to be attentive to the Word, to be obedient to the Word. So let's now keep our hearts and minds in that place so we respond like these people did when they heard the Word of God, that the next time we hear the Word of God, maybe it's while we're walking out or in our groups, that our hearts would leap. Father, I pray that You would take these lessons from this chapter and the things that You've quietly spoken to our individual hearts, Lord, and that, Father, that You would keep them in the forefront of our minds, that we would chew on them today. We would talk them over with You today, Lord, and we would apply them to our lives. We would make a change if necessary. We thank You for Your Word and that it is alive and powerful, and we thank You that it does cut right through. And we thank You for Your grace. And we thank You that our lives can be one of rejoicing day after day after day because of the finished work of Jesus, because His blood continually cleanses us. Father, we just want to walk pleasing to You. And we ask, Father, that You would just go before us and continue that work. Bless our time in the group, Lord, and may You be glorified. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.